The first reading today is from Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 7 through 13. O God, you misled me, and I allowed myself to be misled. You are stronger than I am, and you overpowered me. Now I am mocked every day. Everyone laughs at me. When I speak, the words burst out. Violence and destruction, I shout. So these messages from God have made me a household joke. But if I say I'll never mention God or speak the name of Yahweh, the word burns in my heart like a fire. It's like a fire in my bones. I am worn out trying to hold it in. I can't do it. I have heard the many rumors about me. They call me the man who lives in terror. They threaten, if you say anything, we will report it. Even my old friends are watching me, waiting for a fatal slip. He will trap himself, they say, and then we will get our revenge on him. But God stands beside me like a great warrior. Before God, my persecutors will stumble. They cannot defeat me. They will fail and be thoroughly humiliated. Their dishonor will never be forgotten. O God of heaven's armies, you test those who are righteous, and you examine the deepest thoughts and secrets. Let me see your vengeance against them, for I have committed my cause to you. Sing to God, praise God, for though I was poor and needy, God rescued me from my oppressors. May God bless the reading of this word.
Please rise for the reading of the gospel. Today's gospel is from Matthew 10, 24 to 39. Students are not greater than their teacher, and the followers are not greater than their leaders. Students are to be like their teacher, and followers are to be like their leaders. And since I, the master of the household, have been called Beelzebul, the members of my household will be called by even worse names. But don't be afraid of those who threaten you. For the time is coming when everything that is covered will be revealed, and all that is secret will be made known to all. What I tell you now in the darkness, shout abroad when daybreak comes. What I whisper in your ear, shout from the housetops for all to hear. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. What is the price of two sparrows? One copper coin? But not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your God knowing it. And the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. Everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my parent in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my parent in heaven. Don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Your enemies will be right in your own household. If you love your father or mother more than you love me, you are not worthy of being mine. Or if you love your son or daughter more than me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. The word of God for the people of God.
I want to begin with some great news that I received this past week. Many of you know that my doctoral thesis was on how to challenge harmful religious liberty laws. and we hear about religious liberty, that's the new way that people who are set against same-sex marriage, they say, okay, fine, the Supreme Court has had their day, has had their decision, but we're going to change the laws to say that if a clerk, religious conviction, says it's against my teaching to give you a marriage license, then I should be supported. That's the argument of religious liberty. So part of my doctoral thesis is to pull apart that foolishness. Amen. And so the good news I received this week is that my doctoral thesis, I've put it into a book format, a Bible study, if you will, is going to be published this upcoming summer. And I want to say thank you to our adult Sunday school class because they were my test audience. They were my guinea pigs as I, you know, tested among them, and they asked questions like, that doesn't sound right. That doesn't make sense. So I change it and did all my edits and then send it off to the publisher. So the final edits have been completed, and so I'm very, very proud around that. So that's my doctoral thesis. My master's thesis, I've also turned into a book format, a Bible study, and that is geared towards African-American pastors who are currently not supportive of LGBT inclusion. And so they can be even very incredibly anti, very conservative around on that topic, but how to approach it from a theological perspective where a light bulb can come on. And it's been very successful. In fact, Reverend Adrian is working with me on that same project as well. She's been working with a group of African-American pastors in the Saginaw, Flint, Bay Harbor area and has had great success using that as well. So we're very grateful for around that. So when I was using this particular study, and it's called Umoja, meaning it's a Swahili word that means unity, because we want to see unity within families. So I was in Cincinnati, Ohio, about 2-3 years ago doing this work. And although I'm not doing as much of it now because I'm here as your pastor, and that's why I have individuals like Adrian who's taking the work because the work still kind of comes in and I can't get out. So I have people like Adrian to do that. But I was in Cincinnati, Ohio, and there was a bishop of a church who got the flyer for this workshop I was putting on. And he was incredibly anti-LGBT, underscore. And so you might wonder, like, well, why did he come to this workshop? And he told us. He came because he has a group of young women, but one in particular he has seen raised from the time she was young to now she's a young adult, and she's dressing like a boy. And he doesn't know what to do about that. And he's been talking to her and saying, you know, don't you know what God says about how a young woman should present herself? You shouldn't dress like that. And she just looks at him, and this is him reporting back. She just looked at him and said, you know what? If my mama is fine with me dressing this way, then I'm fine with this. And now she's bringing all these other young women who dress like boys to our church, and they're going to the youth group.
Hallelujah.
And I don't know what to do or to say. And then this young woman said to the bishop, her bishop, that it's like, this is my church. Where else am I going to go? This is my home. So again, if my mama's okay with this and my friends feel welcomed, then what the deal? And so with that in mind, how wonderful it would be, because I love that story, because here's this young woman whose mother is supportive of her child. No matter how she dresses, how she presents, her mother's love is certain. Even to the point where she stands up to the pastor bishop to say, this is my child and I'm with her. We recognize that that's not always the case in every family. That we don't have every parent, every sibling, every family member who jumps up for joy when we tell them who we are or who we support. So there can be a lot of war within households. But today we're going to talk about is how do we move from this war to peace? Is it possible? And I believe it is. That's going to be our topic this morning. So I invite you to bow your hearts with me in a word of opening prayer. We love you and we look towards you this day for our instruction. Give us the words of peace and of power so that we may be true representatives of the resurrected Christ. May we have resurrection in our own lives, within our own families, within our own communities, that only you can bring people back from death to life. We love you, Christ, and we say thank you again for this opportunity we have. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Today is the last Sunday of Pride Month, and if you have watched the news, you probably see there are huge celebrations happening in New York City, Chicago, San Francisco, and some other places as well. We've had our Pride celebration here. And we love Pride because Pride for us, particularly within the MCC, is like our high holy days. Right. It's our time of really coming and we celebrate our authenticity. So we love Pride not even so much because of the parties, although that's fun. We love Pride because of the celebration. The celebration of who we are and finally getting to the place where we can accept who we are. Many of us have gone for most of our lifetime trying to deny or put out the candle or the light of who we are. But when we get to the place where we're no longer caring about other people's opinions, and we are so now grateful to say, here I am, and I am out, and I am proud to be in an environment that celebrates with you. What a celebration that is. What joy that is. To get to a place where, again, you recognize that, you know what, everyone should be welcome. So even though I might be straight identified, I celebrate with you. I stand shoulder to shoulder with you as a strong ally to say, this is who we are together as a community. And there should be no differences. Amen. Celebration of Pride. And that is something that many people can take part in. But we also recognize that there are folks within the LGBT community, we have no idea they're a part of the LGBT community because, again, they are too timid to let anyone know. And these are the individuals that, you know, sometimes you are out only when it comes to Pride, but then every other place you go, you're not. And this, again, is not a sermon about come out wherever you are. Because, again, you've heard me say, and it's worth repeating, I don't know as pastor what your life circumstance is and what, you know, if it will impact your job, if it will impact your custody of children. I don't know about that. But this is something that I do know. And you've heard me say this, that when you rest your head on your pillow at night, do you sleep in peace? Are you at true fully rest? Or is there a war that rages in your heart and in your mind? Because not only is there no peace within your heart, there's no peace outside. And so, and I remember being in that place, in that stage in my life, where I tried to keep things together so much because what I thought is I wanted peace with my family. So in order to go along, to get along, I just simply needed to be quiet. And maybe they suspected, I don't know, but I wasn't going to be the one to bring it up. So I just went along to get along in order to have peace within my family, or suppose. I remember when I was coming out of the closet and I had moved all the way from Indiana to California. And I went into a coming out support group. And it was all male-identified individuals, as young as 19 and on the other end up to 60. And the younger guys in the group said, you know what? If mama is not for me being gay, and the church is not for me being gay, there's no way I'm coming out of the closet. I'm just gonna just do my thing quietly and just go along to get along. And then the other young man spoke up and said, well, I can't even top that. My father said he would rather I was a crackhead than be gay. And then someone else spoke up, well, my mother told me she wished I was dead. And that impacted me so much because you kind of wonder, what would cause a parent to say to their own flesh and blood, I would rather you to be dead than to be here with me? So it's no wonder why so many of us within the LGBT community would just keep quiet. Because again, to have that type of violence and that type of rejection to come from those who we expect to receive love and compassion and acceptance, that presents a quandary. What then do we do? And so we can be at this place where we're like, okay, I'm just at this place. I'm not, this is war, this is peace. I don't quite know. I don't get it. Well, I remember back with my sister. Many of you have met my sister, Rhonda. She's been here several times. And Rhonda now is one of my biggest supporters. In fact, she works at a university and invited me to come speak to the entire university about LGBT inclusion within society. And so she's been fantastic. Yes, she's been fantastic. But that's not always been our story. When I first came out of the closet, not only did she have to deal with her brother being gay, but also her pastor being gay. Because as many of you know, my own past, I was an associate pastor at a Baptist church. And from the pulpit, I would bang on that pulpit and condemn gays and lesbians and just go on and on and on and on. And that was my way of hiding, my way of coping, my way of dealing. By just rejecting it so much, if I reject it so much, maybe those thoughts and those feelings wouldn't seep into my head. But when I got to the place, as was read in the scripture, that I couldn't keep quiet. It was like a fire in my bones. All right. I had to speak my truth. Yeah. I did. And I realized that I was going to pay a price. The price I was going to pay was that I would have to leave my Baptist church. Right. Because I knew the theology of my church. They were not going to accept an openly gay person. In fact, at that point in time, I had no idea I could be openly gay and a preacher at the same time. But I got to the place where I couldn't keep quiet any longer, that it was worth even leaving my call. Because clearly I had made a mistake, because who had heard of a gay preacher? So I told the senior pastor, I left, and I told my sister Rhonda. My sister Rhonda was so heartbroken. I remember she ran up to her room and slammed the door, and I could hear her sobbing. My nephew, who at that time was like in elementary school, 5, 6 years old, she didn't want me to hang around my nephew. Because again, she had believed the old adages about if you're gay, then maybe you're a pedophile too. So then it was my turn to go and sob. But I'm proud to say this upcoming week, she and I are planning to go to China. We're flying to China to visit my nephew, who's now 24 years old. and you don't get on an airplane with someone and fly 15 hours and spend 10 days of your hard-earned money with someone if you don't get along with them. So my sister got to a place where she was able to move from war to peace. And you kind of wonder, like, well, how did that happen? Well, in one of the passages that was read today, it's very similar to this one here. As I've gone out to talk to preachers or parents about why don't you support, not so much LGBT people in general, why don't you support your child? Why don't you support the LGBT person who's in your congregation? Invariably, they will bring up one or two scriptures. The one that was read earlier about I've come to separate mother from, you know, mother-in-law from sister-in-law or daughter-in-law, all that. And this one here in Luke 14. Allow me to read it to you. It reads, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. So when you look at this, and literally, I said, what is your biblical justification? Invariably, Luke 14 comes up or the passage of Matthew comes up. Well, it says that no one or nothing should come between me and my Jesus. Even a child I considered wayward. Nothing. Because what's more important in my Christian walk is my relationship with Jesus Christ. So if I have a child or anyone else in my life who's acting up or acting a fool, as I call it, then I have to put them out. And so when you look at this, you're like, wow. And these are the words of Jesus, by the way. This isn't Paul. This isn't Peter. This is Jesus. So when you look at something like this, you have to wonder, it's like, is Jesus really advocating for us to hate our family members? To be at war with our family members? Well, if you just simply look at this passage in isolation, that's what it looks like. And you know what? There are many people, that's exactly what they do. They look at that passage in isolation and say, there's my justification. That's where I can hang my hat. And me as a pastor, I can go and tell a mother, it is quite all right for you to kick your child out of the house. Based upon their, because Jesus says so. These are the conversations I've had with these pastors. And I said, okay, well, you know what, pastor, bishop, you have studied the scriptures and you know so much. You, more than anybody, have to know, you have to read things in context. Yes. So the context is, that was Luke 14. Almost in the same breath, Jesus then gives an example of what he means of what he said in 14. And in Luke 15 are some stories. Many of you are familiar with them. The stories of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And with the story of the lost sheep, there was a shepherd who had 100 sheep. One of the sheep wandered away. He left the 99 and went out to find and he searched high and low till he found the one lost sheep to bring it back. When he did it, his sheep pen was full of the sheep, and he rejoiced. In the story of the lost coin, here was a woman who had her wedding coins. Back in those days, wedding coins were just as valuable as having a wedding ring. Imagine if you lost your wedding ring or your wedding band and it rolled and it flipped off the floor and it said the woman searched the house top to bottom until she found that coin. She had 99 coins and she lost that one. Well, it's like, well, you got 99. It's like, that's not the point. I need to have all of my coins. All 100 of these coins are valuable. So she took the time to sweep. She found it. Now she rejoiced. The lost son is a story that many of us are familiar with because it's known as the prodigal son. Yes. This is a story where the father had two sons, and the youngest son said, Father, give me my inheritance early. I want to go out and I want to live life. I want to taste life for all it's worth. The father who loved the son said, okay, my son, here's your inheritance. Normally you wait until I'm dead before you get it, but here it is. He goes out, he squanders it, has no more money left, is destitute. He's now eating same things that the pigs are eating. He comes to his senses and says, you know what? Even the servants of my father eat better than this. Let me go and humble myself and return to my father. We flip the scene and we see that the father, that whole time the son has been away, had been waiting for the son's return. So he sees the son coming. Now here's the point that many of these preachers don't get. Because oftentimes you would think that father would be embarrassed by other people. Like, boy, you gave your money to your son and he squandered it. You must be foolish. You're waiting for that boy to come home. You know he's not coming home. You must be foolish. But he didn't get caught up into all that. In fact, he didn't even wait till the son came back, because if you know the story, the son had rehearsed a speech and said, Father, forgive me because I've sinned before heaven and before you. Please accept me back as one of your servants. I'm not worthy to be considered one of your sons. Why? Because I disrespected you. So he had this speech all caught up in his head. But what actually happened is the father, afar off, he sees a son coming. The son never had an opportunity to even say his speech. Why? Because the father took off down that road, embraced his son, kissed his son and said, kill the fatted calf. We're going to celebrate. My son who's been dead is now alive. Now, of course, the older son has something to say about that, but that's another story. We're not going to get into that. The point I want to make with you today is this. Every effort is made to regain what is lost. Every effort is made to regain what is lost. You see, Jesus, who also told those stories, is the same one who said this. And if you can put those two in context, if you really don't know, say, well, that's a contradiction. He's saying, hate your family over here. And in this story, he's saying, do everything to regain what is lost. Well, how do these two fit together? Let me explain. Because really what Jesus is saying here in Luke 14 is that to love your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brothers and sisters, yes, even your own self, that's a hard deal. That's tough. Love is tough. But are you willing to even do the hard things and to focus upon the relationship that you have with your family and to say, whatever it takes, you are the most important thing to me, as opposed to simply getting caught up in your own agenda? See, this is carrying one's cross. This is what it means. Love is tough. To carry that cross like Jesus did, that's tough. That's hard. And you might say, well, Pastor, yeah, I kind of hear that, but really, is that what Jesus is saying? Because those are some pretty harsh words. Well, let me give you another example. These are also the words of Jesus. And this is also going to help highlight the central message of Jesus. Because I believe the central message of Jesus is always about family. It's always about togetherness. It's always about finding those who are on the edges of community and bring them in. So it doesn't make sense for Jesus to then tell his message about kick someone out of the house or to exclude someone. Read along with me. Mark chapter 2. One Sabbath, one holy day, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as the disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees, or the religious teachers of Jesus' day, said, look, why are they doing what's unlawful was not legal on the holy day, the Sabbath, Jesus answered. Jesus says, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? And in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered to the house of God and he ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for the priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to the religious leaders, the Sabbath, the holy day, was made for creation and not creation for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is the ruler even over the Sabbath, and the love of the law is greater than the letter of the law. So this is it. When Jesus is talking about following God's rules, here was King David. He broke the rule because he went into, well, actually, let's go back to Jesus and what the religious leader said. I kind of got ahead of myself. So the religious leader said to Jesus, you are breaking the law. Here you are eating on the holy day. You're harvesting. You're not supposed to work, do any type of work on the Sabbath. But here you are breaking these wheat kernels and sharing them with your friends. So Jesus says, okay, since you want to play that, when you want to play that role of trying to be all holy and play by the rules, let me give you another example. You know King David, who you love and you revere. He also broke the rule. He and his companions went into the holies of holies, and they ate the consecrated bread that was only supposed to be reserved for the priest. But he did it, and you say he did well. Well, David, he broke the law. David broke the law. Why did he break the law? Because there was another need that superseded the law, what was written. And what it was, they were hungry. Me and my men, yes, it says on the holy day, on the Sabbath, you're not supposed to work. But we're going to break that law because we're hungry. So in other words, the love of the law is greater than the letter of the law. In other words, what's written, going back to when it says in Leviticus, when it talks about Romans chapter 1, man shall not lie with man as with woman. Okay, yeah, it says that. However, pastor and parent, even though the law says that, what's greater? What's written or the people who the law is written for? In other words, for if you're going to be the type of person who's going to say, I'm going to preach the word of God, I'm going to stay with the word of God no matter what, but what you're preaching casts people away and it casts them out, what good is the word that you're preaching? What good is that word that you're preaching? What good is it for me to say to a parent, it's okay for you to kick your child out of the house? Really? Is that what this is saying? No. What's greater is the kinship, the relationship. That's the love of the law. That's the love of the law that supersedes what's written. And you might ask, okay, I hear that. That might be a little confusing for me. That's a lot to digest right now. But here's what I want you to take from what I've just shared with all of these passages is this. When somebody comes to you and they want to be all holy and righteous and say, the reason why I'm against LGBT equality is because God says this or the Word says that, then here's something that we also can say, that the word talks about how love is the greatest thing of all. And that, again, when it comes to the reason why Jesus said that we're not supposed to honor that the Son of Man is even greater than the holy day, the message that Jesus said is that he went out to the highways and byways and brought those people in who were excluded, who were kicked out, who were less than, the least of these. That's the message of the gospel. not the fact that we're supposed to be at war with family. And so when you look at that particular passage of Scripture, is Jesus saying to be at war? No. That to love someone who you don't understand, to love someone who you don't get, you've come to me and you've told me who you really are. Well, now I don't know who you are anymore. Even though you're my brother, I don't see you anymore. I don't see. It's like, that's easy. The hard thing is this. Well, you know what, my brother? Because we are both flesh and blood, you've now shared something with me that I don't understand. I don't understand it, but I tell you what, the thing I do understand, you're my flesh and blood. Amen. You're my brother. Amen. And no matter what, nothing can change that. Amen. And you and I are going to be together come hell or high water. That's what this is about. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That is the message that Jesus was saying to these people. Jesus was not trying to advocate a war with families. Jesus was advocating that what's greater than anything else is love and connection. So let me go back to my sister. So she's crying in her room, and I'm crying over at my house. And it took a while. It actually took about almost 2.5 years. And then she comes to me and just says something about like, how are things with your school? When I was still in California, I'm like, why are you asking me about school? Because, you know, you didn't want to hear anything about that. And I said, Rhonda, answer this question for me. Are you now okay with me being gay? She says, well, you know, I'm still trying to work it out. But here's something that I do know. This is what she said. You're my little brother, and I love you. Amen. And it was that blew my mind. It was that said to me that she, not a Bible scholar at all, she said she was able to look beyond what the word or the pastor said to her to say, you know what's more important? She's still a Christian. She's not. It's not like she took the Bible and flushed it down the toilet. But she said, what's more important is my little brother. Amen. The connection I have with my family. And so when it comes to how do we deal with the war within our family, going back to the title of this sermon, it says peace or war. It implies a choice. And here's the choice. You can either be at war with family members, you, or you can even be at war with yourself. Or, choice here, you can be at peace to say, God, I know you created me to be who I am. And I know I'm going to stay with who you created me to be rather than try to take on an identity that doesn't fit me any longer. But I trust in you. Yes, yes. I believe in you. Even though it might cost me my family, it might cost me my sister, it might cost me my job, I would rather be at peace with you than with other people. Do you understand now the context of these passages? Let me go all the way back. We have to be in peace with our God rather than trying to be at peace with someone who doesn't understand us. Hopefully our families will come along, but even if they don't, we have to find the internal strength to say what's more important is my relationship with God. And I'm going to be at peace with God if with no one else. I'm going to be at peace with God.